The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is our last Advent study of five studies in Titus 2, 11 through 15. Oh my goodness, we've been in it so much that I've had the joy, even today, of a couple of our covenant children coming up saying, "Pastor, I know the whole text." And I got a chance to hear them. I hope you now know the whole text. This song of Christmas, written, confession of Christmas, written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. And if you'll look with me in Titus 2, 11 through 14, if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible with you, please feel free. In fact, we'd encourage you to use your pew Bible. It's just on page 998. And if you don't have a Bible, there is on Christmas, fourth Sunday of Advent, moving into Christmas Eve, there's your gift to take home. And if you'll stop and see Cindy and I at the back, we've got a little study guide of kind of Christianity 101 we'd love to make available to you. So would you look with me now in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the Word of God, and God's Word is the truth. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you." Please be seated. Let me start with a question. Here's my question. And my question is one question that you can give two answers to, because it'll be obvious in the question. When the new heavens and the new earth come, and all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will be with him forever. In fact, let me pause there. Perhaps some of you today are seeking, because you have become aware that you're not right with God and you want to be right with God. God's put that on your heart. I want you to listen carefully today, because God has solved what is for you an unsolvable issue. How can a man be right with God? As I like to say, and you've heard me say, when there was no way for man to be right with God, God made a way. And that way is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. My, oh my, what a glorious time. Even on a Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that you can be born again. But those of you who already know him, when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, did you know there are at least two things that you do now that you will not do then? There are two things that you do now that you will not do then. So let me ask you a question. Do you know what those two things are? Do not answer. But you can write it down, and when we get to the end, I'll see if my answer and your answer matches. Two things. And we're going to get to why that's important as we make our way for the last time through Paul's confession slash song of Christmas that we have been studying this entire Advent season. And that's an important study because he is answering, why did God send his son to this earth? Why did Jesus come here? Exactly why did he do it? Why did he come into this world? Now, there are multiple passages of scripture. The Bible says that the Savior appeared to put to death the works of the devil. The Bible says that the Savior appeared to save his people from their sins. The Bible says that Jesus came to put to death death itself and all of his enemies. You just confessed that Jesus has come into this world to save us from our sins in that Nicene Creed, that he has appeared for us and for our salvation. So you have confessed those things, but Paul puts it together in this glorious way that I deeply appreciate because of a reason. Let me tell you the reason. All of the great acts of God invite human inquiry and evoke human curiosity. It always does. And the incarnation is no different. The incarnation, the glorious truth that God, the Son, has humbled himself not by subtracting deity, but by laying aside the privileges of deity and addition, a humbling by addition, taking upon himself humanity to take our place, that he might make us a place in heaven when he takes our place in this world on that cross to pay for our sins. Now, that's the glorious truth of a glorious work of salvation for which we praise the Lord. And we give thanks to the Lord for. And it is beautifully summed up by the Apostle Paul in this text of Scripture as to why he has come into this world. It's important because the incarnation, because of human curiosity, evokes human speculation. The wise men wondered. Herod wanted to know. Joseph wanted to know. Mary wanted to know. Simeon, Anna, shepherds. In fact, the shepherds. Did you hear what I said earlier? I gave you that glorious response of the shepherds to the angels. And then the next thing I didn't quote, but the very next verse said, they said this. Let's go see these things. Let's go and see. It evokes human curiosity. Well, whenever you get human curiosity and human speculation, then comes human imagination. And when you get human imagination, then you get religious distortion. But God says, you want to know? I'll tell you why. So instead of human speculation, we get divine revelation. God tells us why he sent his son. God tells us why his son has come into the world. And God gives us, by divine revelation, divine explanation. And what is the divine explanation? For the grace of God has appeared in Christ. The Word has become flesh, and we have beheld its glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the grace of God has appeared for three reasons. Bringing us salvation. Training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Those are divine blessings, three of them, and we've covered them. Divine blessing number one is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The saving grace of Christ, that he has come to save us. Now, whenever you talk about saving, you're saving from, to, by, and through. So let me give it to you. Jesus comes and he saves us from our sins, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, penalty and its power. He gives us a new record where he erases our sin and he puts in place his righteousness. And he gives us a new heart. We're born again. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Jesus has canceled the power of reigning sin in the lives of his people. He saves us from our sins to himself by his grace and through himself. Only Jesus can do this. People say to me, Harry, do you really believe the only one that can save is Jesus? Yeah, because God's only got one son. And it took the Son of God to save sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So here is this glorious bringing of salvation. So the glorious truth that we learned is this, is that the grace of God in Christ that brings salvation to us is also the same grace that brings us to Christ for salvation. Then we had divine blessing number two that we studied. And divine blessing number two is sanctifying grace, because it then says that the grace of God trains us. Now, by the way, in your Bibles, there are multiple translations that you'll see for that word. Sometimes it'll have the word training us. Sometimes it'll have the word instructing us. Sometimes the word disciplining us. Sometimes you may even find a translation that rightly would say tutoring us, training us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. There is textbook number one. He trains us. He enrolls us in the school of sanctification. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. The same grace that saves us then begins to train us. And as he trains us and teaches us, textbook number one tells us what to repudiate: ungodliness and worldly desires. Textbook number two tells us what we are to embrace. That is, we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That God is doing a work in us. He puts us in this progressive, transforming work of grace where he is growing us in his grace and knowledge. So what did we learn? That the grace of God in Christ not only brings salvation to us, but also enrolls us in the school of sanctification. And if there is no evidence or interest in the latter, then there is no hope of the former. Now, let me make that as clear as I can. If there is no fruit, then there's no root. If there is no change, not perfection, but change, there's no such thing as the root in Christ and the fruit not coming from Christ. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But there will always be fruit. In fact, here's the way I shared it in another series. Some of you will remember it. If there's a root, there'll be a shoot, and the shoot will bear the fruit that shows the root. That's what will happen in the life of a believer. So if there's no interest in the latter fruit, no evidence of the latter, then don't take any hope in the former. Saved people are not sinless, but they do desire to sin less. And the power of sin has been broken in their life. And they want to grow in grace. That's why they're always fleeing to Christ. Not by their efforts, but by his grace at work through them and in them as they work out what he works in. That brought us to divine blessing number three, is that he secures us, not on the basis of how we perform, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And divine blessing number three is he secures us because we are waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing, a second appearing of our Christ, in which he comes to bring to himself all of those who are marked by him. Who are those who are marked by him? Waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. He came the first time to take our place. He gave himself for us. He comes and he says, Father, all of the wrath that was due for all the sins of all of my people for all of eternity, I take their place on the cross. Send it on me. I take their place that I might bring them to my place. And they're marked out who redeemed us. He bought us when he gave himself. And then he fills us with his spirit so that we become his. He is ours and we are his. A people for his own possessions. What do they look like? They are zealous, energetic, eager for good deeds. Not to be saved, but to give as worship to their Savior. That's what they do. So, we have found out that the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a sanctifying grace. It's a securing grace. Now, this last Sunday of Advent, it's a sending grace. Look at verse 15. Look at what he says to Titus. Now, Titus finds himself in Crete, not because he found a good fare on a cruise ship and he went to Crete. He finds himself in Crete because Paul sent him there. Paul sent him there because the churches were in disorder. And they were in disorder because they had bad leaders and bad teaching. So he sends him there to give good leadership and good teaching. You can't have a sound life without sound teaching. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is not after your commitment to Jesus Christ, is what kind of preaching and teaching you listen to. And I'm not saying that for my job. In fact, if anything, that brings fear to me in my job and intimidation to me in my job. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through the primary, not the only means, but the primary means is the preaching teaching. That's why Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. He wasn't saying baptism is not important. He was saying everything, all of these means which we grow by are downstream from the preaching of the word of God. That's crucial in our life, is the preaching of God's word. So he sends Titus back and he says, give good leadership in place of bad leadership and give sound doctrine in place of bad doctrine that's there. That's what I send you to do. So after he gives him this glorious essential truth of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, he then says to him these things in verse 15. He says to him, now here's what I want you to do. I'm now sending you to do what? These things I want you to declare. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So what does he tell him to do? He says, I want you to declare what? These things, sound doctrine. The things that I have just shared with you, I want you to declare a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled, gospel-saturated gospel message day after day after day after day. Every time you open the Word of God, the Father should be glorified, Jesus preeminent, the Spirit of God should be called for, and there should be a saturation in every message of the glorious good news. Tell them the old, old story. Keep telling it to them. Tell them how it affects their marriage. Tell them how it affects their life. Tell them how it affects their conduct. Tell them how it affects their life in the church. Tell them how it affects the church as they move into the community. Keep giving them. Declare these things, that Christ has appeared, bringing salvation, training us, causing us to look for that blessed hope in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I am sending you to declare these things. This is what you are supposed to speak. Now, when you speak these things, it's going to have bad news. You see, the good news is good news because of the bad news. Don't know whether you've ever bought a diamond or not. But if you have, I can promise you, anyone who showed you the diamond did not just hand it to you. They always put it on what? Black velvet. Always. So that you could see its beauty. That's what they do. Well, the beauty of the good news is amazing and astonishing and glorious and marvelous and wonderful when you see the backdrop of the bad news. I'm not sin sick, I'm sin dead. I don't need just to help up, I'm helpless. I am hopeless. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And I don't know any of you that can save me. And I don't know any man-made religion that can save me. And I don't care how sincere I am about it, it can't save me. I need a Savior. Because I can't save myself. I am in desperate need. A guy said to me one time, he said, Harry, you know, you Christians are just people who need a crutch in life, don't you? I said, oh no, you got us all wrong, friend. Us Christians are not people that need a crutch in life. We're people that realize we need a whole life support system. I can't live without Him. For me to live is Christ. He is my life. He is not my helper in life, my coach in life. He is my life. Without Him, I have nothing. Without Him, I am nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we bring the bad news, and then we bring the good news, that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and He has come, and He saves us. He sanctifies us. He secures us. And He's coming again for us, all of His own. Now, my friend, I have been sent to ask you, are you His own? And I have been sent to offer to you, today you can be His, and He can be yours. And He says, these things, I want you to declare them. I want you, now your text may say speak, and that would be appropriate, or announce. I want you to announce these things. I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. And then He gives five statements about our speaking, about our declaring. What does He tell us to do? He says, first of all, I want you to declare these things. I want you to speak these things. Now, when we declare and speak the things of God, when we declare and speak the good news of salvation, can I give you four C's to define how we speak? How do we speak? How should I speak it from the pulpit? How should you speak it to your friends and your neighbors, to your classmates, to your teammates, to your office worker friends, all of them? How is it that we are to speak? Number one, we are to speak with clarity. We are to be clear. We're not to mumble. We're not to stumble in that. We are to be clear with the gospel, the bad news and the good news. Number two, we are to be compassionate for many reasons. Number one, they are undone in their sins if they haven't yet come to Christ. And by the way, you were there too. So we need to be compassionate. Number three, you need to be courageous. And number four, you need to speak with humble conviction. With humble conviction. Clarity, with compassion, with courage, and with conviction that is saturated with humility. Because we are and have what we have only by the grace of God. So declare and speak these things. Now, when you speak, he says, number two, I want you to exhort people. I want you to challenge people. I want you to encourage people. Another word for that word exhort would be to urge. Urge people to Christ. People ask me sometimes, Harry, when you're sharing the gospel, what do you do? Well, I pray, I plead, and I try to persuade. That's what I do. When I'm sharing the gospel, I pray for me and them, and then I plead with passion, and then I try to persuade with clarity, with conviction, with courage, and with compassion. That's what I try to do. So you want to urge. Number three, you want to rebuke. It is very important that you leave no false religion unconfronted that people may be putting their trust in. Now, you can do it in variety of ways. I love to do it with questions. But you can do it in a variety of ways. We must not only speak the truth, but we have to expose that which is leading people to error. Well, Harry, but what about if somebody believes something with sincerity? Sincerity doesn't save you. I mean, you can sincerely believe the wrong thing. It's just the wrong thing. I mean, if I get in an airplane and it has a door that you can open, and all of a sudden, I sincerely believe I'm a bird, and I jump out, and people have done that. I know you're probably thinking, yeah, Harry, you'd probably do it too. Well, I can sincerely believe I'm a bird and jump out, but I can tell you one thing, when I jump out, I am not going to fly. That is not going to happen. I can believe that the NBA ought to sign me up to be a 7'4" center and pay me millions of dollars. Well, I can sit here and think I'm 7'4". I can get people to shout, he's 7'4", 7'4", 7'4". I can pay people to shout, he's 7'4". But you put the measuring stick, I'm 6'1". Well, I used to be. And I'm shrinking now. Gravity's winning. It'll keep winning till I go 6 feet under. So, but the fact is, or Jesus comes back, I'll opt for that one first. So, but the fact is, there is something objectively true. Now you say, well, Pastor, you don't realize we live in a world that tells us there is no objective truth. Then you just ask them who tell you there's no objective truth. Is that objectively true? Is that objectively true? And by the way, who told you there's no objective truth? There is a God in glory, and he has said that this is the truth, this is the way, and this is the life. And the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life is, was Jesus crazy? Was he a liar? Or is he the Lord? That is the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. So speak these things, urge these things, rebuke that which is contrary to those things. Fourthly, let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. Now, why is that important? That automatically tells you, if he tells you to let no one disregard you, that means you need to expect people are going to what? Disregard you. If he's telling you that, he's telling you that for a purpose. That they will disregard you. By the way, a better translation of disregard would be despise. Some of your translations will have that. Let no one despise you. Why will they despise you? They despise you because they despise the message. When you despise the message, one of the ways that you can communicate your disregard and despising of the message is to disregard and despise the messenger. Marginalize them, mock them, ridicule them. Let no one do that to you. Well, Harry, what if they do it? Let no one do it to you. You just, not in anger, you just, in the confidence of the Lord, keep speaking clearly, convincingly, compassionately, and courageously. Harry, why would they despise this? All the religions of this world, every one of them have one thing in common. They tell you what you got to do to maybe get heaven. That's what they do, all of them. They tell you what you got to do to maybe get heaven or what you got to give. And Christianity says it's not what you do and give. You do and give what you give because heaven has come down to do for you what you could not do for yourself. We give not to get saved. We give because we're saved. We do not to be saved. We do because we're saved. And we're saved because of what God has done for us. And so here is the one message among all of the man-made religions. Here is the divinely revealed truth that God has come down to save you. We're not climbing up Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder who came down for us to bring us up. And so here is this glorious message that we have. Why would that be despised? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, it is despised because no one wants to be told they need a Savior. Number two, no one wants to be told they can't save themselves or their religion can't save them. And number three, no one wants to be told there's only one who can save you and will surely save you. So when that happens, and that will, unless the Holy Spirit is working with someone, they will despise the message and disregard it. And to disregard and despise the message, they'll disregard and despise you. Don't let them do it. Don't be angry. Be gracious. And keep speaking the truth in love and in compassion as God uses you. Because here's the amazing thing. They can't love the message without the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through you when you share the message, even if they don't want to hear the message. Here's the fifth thing he says. Do it with all authority. You have an authoritative message, and you are an authoritative messenger. You are an ambassador of Christ. Jesus said this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. So go with all authority. Now, if someone has authority and someone has true power, they don't have to prove it. They don't trash talk. They don't strut. They don't taunt. They don't have to. They're gracious in their authority. They are thoughtful in their authority because their strength is not in themselves and they don't have to prove themselves. So, Pastor, where does that lead us? Well, that leads us to our last takeaway in our study of this text. Here it is. The grace of God that appeared in Christ not only saves us, that's what he did on the cross, past grace, not only sanctifies us, that's what he's doing now in your life in this present age, and not only will secure us, that's what he will do when he appears the second time, but until that time, sends us as heralds, ambassadors, to proclaim the grace of God in Christ until he appears again, that he sends us. And that is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. For those of you visiting with us, I want you to know how glad I am for you to be here. But if you'll allow me to say one thing, and if the Lord brings you back next year, you're going to be hearing this. But for our congregation that's here this morning, this is where I want us to focus and ask God to build this into our life. This last year, we looked at the matters of revival, and one of the evidences of revival in the heart and life of a church and in the heart and life of an individual is a desire to share the gospel with other people. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. The owner of the harvest is Jesus. There is no problem with the harvest. That's why we pray for workers to go into the harvest. The harvest is secured by the owner and by the Lord of the harvest. But now we ask the Holy Spirit to send us into the harvest as workers, to share the gospel of grace until Jesus comes again. That's what he has called us to be. You know, but let me tell you what's missing is we're not showing up to do it. I was just doing a little bit of brief research in anticipation of next year. We're calling it LEAD, Lifestyle of Evangelism and Discipleship, asking God to give us a way of life of evangelism and discipleship. We've got this thing that we use to train into how to share the gospel, one verse evangelism or the bridge to life from Romans 6:23. It's very easy. And we're going to multiply that training, but we're going to do something else. We're going to talk about how the bridge to life, the bridge of life or the bridge to life, and how to build bridges of life to people. The bridge to life is a great message. How do you build bridges of life to people so that you can get them by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit on the bridge to life in Christ? But we're not doing it. There's an interesting, I want to get this right because I jotted it down. I want to make sure I don't misquote it. In 2009, there were 46% of the people in this nation, 46% of the people in this nation who said they had a personal relationship with Christ and were born again. 46%. Now, I'm not saying that all of them were. All I'm telling you is that 46% said, I have committed my life to Christ. He is my Lord and Savior, and I have been born again. This year, 21% since that year. And then I saw something else in my study that I think is part of the reason why. Why is it that 46% went to 21%? I think the answer is found in this. Part of the answer is found in this. In the same year that it said 46% of the people in this nation owned Christ as Lord and Savior and confessed that they had been born again, now 21%, in that same period of time, it went from 80% who said, I have a personal responsibility to share Christ with my neighbors. And now in the church, 39% say, I have a personal responsibility to share Christ with others. 80% to 39%. Who are the people most likely to share the gospel? Who are the most prolific evangelists in the church? I can tell you. I've been at it long enough to tell you. Now, there are some people that have the gift and stay with it, and I praise the Lord for them, and I can start naming some at Briarwood right now from our past and our presence. But by and large, the people that are most prolific with sharing the gospel with other people are almost always new Christians. Almost always. Not the mature Christians, but the new Christians. So I've often asked myself, why is it that immature Christians who have just been converted are the most prolific and productive in sharing the gospel with lost people? Why is that? And I came to the conclusion. The reason that is because of the following reasons. Number one, they're amazed at grace. And all of a sudden, after we've been saved for a while, we're no longer amazed at grace. I mean, we can't even sing Amazing Grace and act like we're amazed. I mean, have you ever watched us? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wonder if they're going to sing all the verses. I want you to stay amazed at grace. Just preach the gospel to yourself every single day. And it is no trouble for me to remind you of it. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. What a glorious message. New believers are effusive and they're unstoppable. Why are they unstoppable? They're effusive because they're amazed at grace. Why are they unstoppable? Because they haven't, now listen to me carefully, they haven't been a Christian long enough that they're more concerned about not being embarrassed than they are about where their friends are going to spend eternity. It seems like the longer we're Christians, we're more concerned about whether I'll get embarrassed if I share the gospel with someone. Well, they will attempt to marginalize you, mock you, and embarrass you. Let no one disregard you. You just keep sharing the gospel thoughtfully, clearly, convincingly, courageously, compassionately. You just keep doing it. Even when they would declare themselves to disregard you and in their despising of the message. I love Christmas for so many reasons. I love Christmas because of the memories that it gives to me, and I love Christmas because of its own dynamic, because it reminds me that I am called to give the glorious story of Jesus Christ to this world, and that nothing else the world offers me. I mean, folks, for those of you here today who don't know him, what do you think is going to fill that big hole in your life? Think it's power? I want to invite you to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you're a joint heir with Christ forever. Do you think it's money? I want to invite you to Jesus. What's the most important thing monetarily you can put your hands on? Gold? Let me tell you what we do with it. We throw it out and walk on it in heaven. Is it power? Is it money? Is it acclaim? What more glorious thing could you hear? Enter in, my son. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are mine, and I am yours. It was on a Christmas. I got a phone call in the emptiness of my life, in the vanity of searching everything that sports, the world, applause, athletics, everything was offering. I had arrived at nothing but emptiness and dissipation. And so I met a young lady that said, well, I only date Christians. So first thing I did was lie. I said, oh, I'm one. Next thing I did was try to prove the lie by taking her to church. Now, I was in a problem because I couldn't take her to my church. If I took her to my church, that'd blow my cover. And if I went to her church, well, I didn't know what they'd do to me there. They were Baptists, so I was scared to death there. So I found a Presbyterian church, small one. I figured they don't believe much. I can slip in, slip out. I didn't know there were different kind of Presbyterians. Just believed everything. Everybody had their Bible. And the guy that played ball with my dad decided he was the bloodhound from heaven to track me down. And then I got a phone call. Christmas Day. That'd be tomorrow. I got that phone call. Harry, I know this is an unusual request, but one of our elders' wives had a cerebral hemorrhage at the Christmas dinner table. And she's gone. They've gone to the hospital. They got four little girls, and the little girls asked you if you could get Cindy and come over and stay with them. I said, sure. I went. Imogene died. And then I was kind of helped out, just helped with the funeral, washed a car, and went up to Mr. Elliott after the funeral. We got back to their house, and I said, Mr. Elliott, man, I can't believe this. Christmas, all this happening. His wife, 39 years old, he's 40, four little girls. And I said, I'm kind of new at this stuff, but if there's anything I can do, just call on me. And I thank God this man who knew saving grace, sanctifying grace, securing grace, obeyed the call to sending grace, and he looked at me and with a sense of knowledge, he said, Harry, there's something I think you need to hear today. And I said, what's that? He said, well, did you know if I could bring her back, I wouldn't? Well, I didn't have a category for that. So I just said, well, maybe my category was, were y'all having trouble? I thought maybe they just needed counseling or something. And he said, no. He said, I knew her since I was 14. We got married when we were 18. I cannot tell you how much I've loved her and she loves me. And I don't know what I'm going to do without her raising these four girls. But I wouldn't have her back because of three reasons. One, do you know what she has? Do you have any idea what she has now? What she loved by faith, she now beholds by sight. And then he said to me, and by the way, I serve a God who doesn't make any mistakes. He never told me all things are good, but he told me all things work together for good. So I don't know what he's got in this, but I know something good, and I'm going to trust him. And then he said to me, it won't be that much longer. I'll be there anyway. And because of sending grace upon him, I was brought to saving grace. I went to another room, knelt down, and said, God, if there's any, you ain't got much, but you got me. I'm yours. If you can do that in their lives, I know you can do something in this empty life. I turned from my sins and I put my trust in Jesus alone. I know he died for me. He rose again. I've been knowing that in my head. Now I give you everything. I was amazed at what I did next. I walked out, I turned around and walked back into the room and said, and by the way, P.S., by the way, God, now that I've committed myself, if there's anything you want me to do with the rest of my life, just let me know. I had no idea where that was going to lead me. But it's led me here today to offer the same thing to you. In fact, I shared that story in much greater detail when this church sent me to plant a church in Charlotte on the first Sunday night in a trailer, modular unit. That's a trailer with the wheels covered up. In a modular unit, I shared with about 50 people that night this story as their new pastor. You sent me there. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Our hearts were knit together. But in the back was a young lady who wouldn't let me see her face. But I went, so I found her afterwards. You remember the four daughters? She was one of them. And she said, I've been angry at God for taking my mother. But I told him, if you could ever show me one good thing that you promised out of this. She said, I heard it tonight. And then she and her three sisters all committed their life to Christ. Oh, the amazing grace of God. He'll save you just as you are without one plea. But he won't leave you like you are. He'll enroll you in his school of sanctification and start changing you. Then he will secure you because the blood of Jesus was not shed in vain. And then he'll send you for him until he comes again. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together this Lord's Day. Thank you for the great privilege of worship and praise to our God. Oh God, our God, on this Christmas we celebrate that the grace of God in Christ has appeared, bringing salvation to save us, sanctifying us to change us, securing us by the seal of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, who is coming again for us, and now sending us as ambassadors for Christ to announce good news. Jesus is a friend to sinners. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.